Wonderful. Well, a couple of announcements for you. You know, we've got men's and weekends, women's weekends coming up, and they're both on the same topic, which is the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, which are, you know, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, healing. And those are things that we read about in God's word, and we don't often teach about because there's no place in God's word that gives you the instruction manual for those things. That's because the instruction manual, guess where it is? It's hidden on a mountaintop in the Himalayas. No, it's in you. It's in you. The way that God teaches us how to walk with these manifestations, with the power of the Spirit, is via the Spirit. That can be scary for us who've learned to depend only on chapter and verse, right? And yet the Word of God clearly declares, and if you question it, I'd suggest you read John 14, 15, and 16, because Jesus said, emphasized the importance that Spirit would hold once he had gotten up and ascended. And it holds that importance for us as well. The Word of God clearly tells us enough to know that I have the ability and authority to operate these manifestations. But the nuts and bolts of the how is something that isn't recorded in God's Word. And so people often go to the experiences of others and say, well, I guess that's how it works. Well, I believe that God working in you can teach you more intimately than that. You know, you can tell me how God gives you revelation, but you know what? God can tell me how God gives me revelation. And we want to learn to trust him more in those things. And that's really the emphasis of both of these weekends. So I hope that many of you can attend. The deadline is September 1st for the women and men, because, you know, men forget stuff. It's the 22nd of September. And no, they're just spaced a little bit apart on the calendar. And I wanted to mention one other thing since I get the chance to make announcements today. And that is to remind you about our home fellowships. They are, really, they're the reason that our church has the name that it has, right? Scriptural Study Groups of Central Ohio, because initially that's what we were. We were a bunch of home groups that met together maybe once a month, but the real work of the church was in those home groups. Now we meet together all the time, but we still have those home groups, and they're still so vital, you know. I was reading that verse again today in Peter, speaking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. And, you know, the reason that you and I can love the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly because of what we know he did for us, like we've been singing about all morning. But also, you know, we can know him It doesn't, Peter doesn't say, having not known you loved. We can know him. I was talking to someone the other day, he said, if I could only really get to know Jesus Christ. Well, you know, the Word of God indicates everything but his head is here on earth, right? And his head dictates, or at least is designed to dictate what those members do. So I can get pretty intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ by getting to know the members of his body, right? We experience that to some degree on a Sunday morning, but I'll tell you where that really happens is in those home fellowships. Would anybody agree? Have you gotten to know your Lord Jesus Christ better in those home fellowships? Yeah, they're wonderful to be a part of. Are they more challenging? Sure, because instead of having, you know, 100, 150 people that you could slip in and hide in and slip out, there's, what, 8, 10, 12, in some cases 20-some. But small enough to where someone's going to notice you're there and, you know, and get interested in your life. And honestly, if we want to grow up into God, God's word and the things of God, that's a good thing, isn't it? So I wanted to remind you that those are available, pretty much all over Central Ohio. If, you know someone else in the church, they probably have a fellowship they go to. If you don't know anyone else here and want to go to one, talk to me. I could point you in the right direction or at least make some suggestions. So I wanted to remind you about that as well. So now, ready to get into God's word? You can't. We got to sing first. I'm very blessed to say our brother Sean Quinlan's going to be teaching God's word this morning. Nathan, we're going to switch it up and do number 46, okay? Perfect. Millennials. Okay. All right. Before Sean comes up, we're going to sing number 46, How Blessed I Am.
God bless you all. First, before we get into things this morning, I would just want to thank Tom for the awesome privilege of teaching God's word up here this morning. It's an incredible honor. So before we start, I'm going to pray too. Our gracious Father God, we thank you so much for the abundant grace that you've poured out upon our life, that you haven't left us without. You've given us instruction. You've given us your word. We have your spirit that we can walk forth boldly in this life. Oh, Father, help us here today to have our hearts and our minds open to what you're working. May we cast down any walls that we have built up in our heart, in our life. May we be just open and honest and ready to receive all that you have for us. I thank you for the awesome privilege of the word that you've entrusted to us, to be able to teach it, to be able to receive of it, to have full sharing and communion with you is just such an incredible joy. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, the teaching that we're going to go through this morning is very, kind of ties in with what our sister Marta had shared last week. Hopefully, you know, if you heard her teaching last week, you would be one who desires to bring forth a hundredfold. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, that's okay. I just encourage you to go online and listen to that teaching. She exhorted us to raise our expectations higher, right, as Christians, that we were reminded of our calling, we were reminded of our purpose. So before we get to our main topic this morning, I want to spend a little time reminding us who we are as Christians. And so I'm gonna pick on somebody in the front row here. Who's it going to be? All right, Jack. So what are a couple things that you can think off the top of your head that define a Christian?
Loving, they walk with God.
Loving, walk with God, okay. Holy Spirit, wonderful. Okay, so Lily, what's some other ones you can think of?
Child of God.
Child of God, wonderful.
Saved by grace.
Saved by grace, absolutely. So we all know that Jack and Lily just got this off of a fortune cookie they ate last night, right? No, well, maybe they learned it from their parents or their friends, maybe a fellowship leader, possibly, right? But it's God's word, right? It's not Tom's word. It's not Josh's word. It's not my word. It's not your parents' word. We speak these words. We believe these words. But it's God's word, right? It's so important that we make that distinction in our hearts, in our lives, and how we walk forward in this life. Because this word is for you. It's for me. In this church, we bring our Bibles, we bring our phones, that we follow along with the scriptures as we go to them. There's a reason for that. It's because we want to instruct God's people to walk out on these words, to know these words. You know, Tom just exhorted us to know these words. In some ways, it's almost easy in this church to be lazy about it because we present the word as to the best of our ability, rightly divided. So you could try to just hang everything on somebody up here and what they've taught and what they've shown you from the scripture. And, you know, you'd probably be able to walk pretty firmly on it, you know. But, again, that's lazy. Don't allow somebody else to do the quote-unquote heavy lifting of just reading, seeing these things for yourself. The word of God is our food. It's our nourishment. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 15. This is a verse everybody, well, not maybe not everybody, but a lot of people are familiar with this verse. It's one that, you know, I'm sure if I went into some of your houses, it might be on a poster or it might be on a coffee cup. Maybe you have a shirt. It's one that we love. It's very descriptive. So in Jeremiah chapter 15, in verse 16, it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Oh, man. How beautiful is this, that thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. That's the response we want. As we go to God's word, we want to devour this word. We want to have this word become the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It's not that hard. It just takes honestly going to it and reading it and asking God, enlighten my eyes. Help me to see, God, the clarity, the beauty of your written word. He will answer that prayer. He always answers that prayer. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 2 it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Again, this word is our nourishment. It's our food. Let's look at some of the things that this Word declares of us. You know, again, we heard from Jack, we heard from Lily some of the things. Let's see it from God's Word, okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Verse 18, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Man, there was so much in there, right? A new creation. That means everything, all the ugliness, all that sin, all that stuff has been gone, and you are a new creation. New. Righteous. If that doesn't resonate, if you don't understand righteousness, please do me a favor. This week, read Romans 1 through 3 and understand how incredible it is that we are called righteous. Reconciled to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go to Ephesians. Chapter 1. And in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." We're chosen people. He's called us holy, and we're without blame before him. Made sons, accepted, redeemed through his blood, forgiveness of sins. It keeps going. Man, after all of that, I hope and I would trust that we are all filled with joy, filled with thankfulness. This life that we have as Christians, it's overflowing with blessing. So then, why is it so difficult at times, right? If all these things are true of us, all these things are true of me, of you, why is it so difficult to stand? Why am I not always overflowing with love, grace, and mercy? Why at times do I feel like giving up, throwing in a towel? Well, we have an enemy, right? That's the main topic of this morning, is to expose him, to understand this enemy. At camp, and if you have no idea what that phrase means because you're new or anything like that, we had a family camp just recently where we went over 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we spent a week in the scriptures. There's a verse that we went to in the opening, and it was Ephesians. We're still in Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. 15. See then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What days? What days? Now. Now. The days are evil right now. We do not want to be ignorant of these things, right? God doesn't want us to be. We're not victims. God's word has revealed to us who our adversary is. His word exposes his motives, his intentions, his purpose, that it's directed. Evil is directed. We don't need to ask questions like, why is there evil? Or how come God would allow all these things to happen? Evil has a source. It has a purpose. And again, God's word reveals all of this to us. Our opponent is called many, many things. It's called the devil, the adversary, the serpent. There's many other names that he's called. I'm not going to specifically go into all the different names and their meanings and all that kind of stuff. We had a family camp a while back called the Garden of the Heart that really went in depth into the different names, the origins of the adversary, and all of that stuff. So if you're very new and you want to understand those things a little bit clearer, I would direct you to those teachings. But we are going to start back in Genesis. Before we get there, though, we're going to pit stop because we're in Ephesians, just right over to Galatians, just to bring this home one more time. So Galatians chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." So the days are evil when? Now. That's right. All right, let's go back to Genesis. So we're going to start back in the garden where adversary is revealed, and he's revealed as a serpent to Adam and Eve. Let's pay close attention to motive, to the specifics of what he's after. And I'm aware that a lot of us are familiar with these verses, with this account, but who can stand up right now and say, "My life, my thoughts are always and continually on the truth of who I am in Christ"? Anybody? No, me neither. We can't. So to understand these things and have them in our heart and to know and understand who our opponent is, that we may stand against him, is important. So many Christians today are ignorant of these things. They have been blinded to the fact that our adversary will continue to vie for their heart and their mind. So, in Genesis chapter 2, before we get to chapter 3, chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely live.'" Oh, nice. You guys are paying attention. "Thou shalt surely die." Okay? Very simple command. Is there any, like, wishy-washiness in that statement at all? No. It was clear, concise, to the point. Okay, so chapter 3. Verse 1, "Now the serpent," that's our adversary, "was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" You know, we don't know for certain if Eve had received the same command directly from God or if she was told it from Adam, but ultimately she had the command. She knew the truth. Understand the tact here. Our adversary is throwing out bait. He's baiting her. Yea, hath God said, ye shall eat of every tree? Meaning, in the NIV it says, did God really say? He's not outright coming in opposing the statement. He's questioning it. Do you understand the difference? He's baiting her. Unfortunately, she bites. And the woman said unto the serpent, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, that's not right, is it? Mm-mm. So the adversary at this point is like, ooh, I got her. And see how he responds. The serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Oof. He tempted her, right? By twisting the word of God, she took that bait, and then he outright lies. You see how it was a progression that happened here? He is a liar, and he is the tempter. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, where we're going to see when he went to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. So here the tempter, the same devil from the Genesis, here to try and trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if ye are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. A couple things here. I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit, but where was the devil from Genesis to Matthew? Was he? So he didn't take a vacation? And just decide to show up when Jesus Christ came back? No, no. He was around, and he was working against the plan of redemption that God had promised. Keep your finger here in Matthew. We're going to come back here. Let's go to the book of Esther. So this is, go back before Psalms. If you got to 1 and 2 Chronicles, you've gone too far back. So go forward. It's in between Nehemiah and Job. This is a section where God's people were at the brink of total annihilation. That would have not been so good for God's plan of redemption, right? Let's look at this. Chapter 3 of Esther. Verse 1. I'm going to read this in the NIV. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor, higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai, who did not kneel down or pay him honor. So Mordecai was a Jew. He was one of God's people. This man Haman was proclaimed to be everybody kneel before him. And Mordecai, according to the law, was like, I'm not doing that. That's against what I believe to be true. The only one I kneel before is God Almighty, and I will not kneel before you. So this becomes a problem. Verse 3, then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? Day after day they spoke to him about, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it, to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the entire kingdom of Xerxes. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, in the month of Nisan, they cast the lot in the presence of Haman to select a day and a month. And the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. And Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed, scattered among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all other people, who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. Man, if this isn't how the world is today, I mean, this is such a good explanation of how Christianity is viewed. Verse 9, if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them. And I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business. So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. So this is a man, Haman, right? He's making these decrees. He's pushing these things through. But who's the true enemy of the Jews? Satan, absolutely, right? To thwart God's plan of redemption was his plan. And he came close here, working through Haman. Praise be to God, there was Esther, and he worked with her. As the chapter continues, it goes out that decrees were sent, people were sent out throughout the entire nation. And the decree that the signet ring of the king had signed, which when the king did that in this day and time, that's done, it's finished, that's it. If that decree has been made, it is going to come to pass. But God, right? If you're unfamiliar with the rest of Esther, I encourage you to read that this week too. It is such an amazing testimony of God preserving his people. Preserving the Christ line. Preserving the plan of redemption that he promised back in Genesis 3:15. The devil was at work. He hasn't been asleep. So back in Matthew chapter 4, if you would. What's different here is there's one who can now resist. There's one who can now stand against the adversary in a way that hasn't been known, right? That's what's different here. Verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So what's the significance of if you are the Son of God? Well, if you read at the end of chapter 3, God had declared from heaven with a loud voice, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So these are words that Jesus Christ had to hold on to, right? It should be no surprise then that our adversary's tactics are the same that they were with Eve. He didn't come straight out and just say, you're not the Son of God. He came out and said, if you are the Son of God. How did Jesus Christ respond? Thankfully, not as Eve did. He responded, it is written. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said. So he's starting with that again. It didn't work the first time, but he's trying it again. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Ooh. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Oh, wait a minute. Our adversary knows scripture too? Sure does. But Jesus still responded, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Or that was from the NIV, but through the King James it says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We spent the beginning of this morning looking at who we are in Christ. We spent that time to understand that it's so vital and important that each one of us has this word in our heart. Not just because I heard a teaching that said those words, and I'm going to try to hold on to it that way. But no, you hold on to these words because you went to it and God enlightened your eyes to it, and you know them. Just to say it is written and throw words out there, it doesn't work unless there's believing behind it. I think many of us get tripped up in that, where if I just memorize the verses, then I can just shout them out and that'll be enough. No, it's not. It's not enough to memorize these words. You must know them. And God is ready and willing and able to get you there. He wants to. He's been pleading with us to come to his word so he can reveal it to you, to show it to you, to teach you. So that when the tempter comes knocking on your door, which he will, I can respond with words that I believe. There's a big difference there. Let's continue here. And verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, Marta had mentioned last week, she had referenced this scripture in her teaching. And it was, you know, is Jesus Christ going to be tempted by a temporary glory? No, he had his eyes set beyond that temptation. He had these eyes set to what God had for him. He resisted the devil with it is written because he believed in the source and the power of the words behind it. There's no power in repetition. So two things we saw revealed about our adversary back in the beginning and even in here. That he's a tempter and he's a liar. Another place where it calls him out as the father of all lies is in John chapter 8, if you would turn there. If I've like been flip-flopping between the King James and the NIV, I apologize. I'm using my wife Jenna's Bible up here, and it's a parallel. I don't usually use a parallel, but there were certain ones I wanted to read out of the NIV, so I apologize if it's back and forth. Forgive me. I will be reading out of the King James for this one, though. So, well, at least that's my intention. So John chapter 8, verse 44. So first of all, this was a time where Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees were Jews that knew the Old Testament law extremely well. Their knowledge of the scriptures were probably better than just about anyone in that region at that time. They were very educated. They had a very obvious outward show of obedience, according to the law, right? And they were challenging Jesus' teachings. So Jesus responds and reveals more information about our adversary here. They were saying, oh, you know, we're of our father Abraham. And Jesus Christ says something vastly different than that. He says, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. About as plain as it can get, right? He is a liar. See another thing that he's called in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is him hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world or this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he's the God of what? This world that we reside in right now. We read previously that we are heavenly beings. We're seated in the heavenlies. This world is no longer our home. And there is one who is over this world right now, and that's our adversary, the devil. He's actively working to blind the eyes of those who haven't believed. Well, what about those who have? Oh, we're safe. No. He can't take away your righteousness or your eternity, right? So then why bother? What does he gain from messing with you and messing with me? Let's read from the beginning of this chapter. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to God, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Ooh. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. So who proclaims the gospel? We do. Why is the adversary so concerned with us? Because we can pull out those who are stuck in his kingdom, who have been blinded, right? We have the ability to grab hold of those who are perishing, who are currently under his authority, his thumb. He will do all that he can to prevent you from doing that, from bringing people out and showing them the light of the gospel, from being saved and coming to a knowledge of the truth. He so wants to distract you from that. See another thing he delights in doing in Acts chapter 13. So Paul and Barnabas are going out as they usually did, preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. And they encountered some things when they did that. Here's one of the encounters that they had. I'm going to read this out of the NASB 95. It says, "But Elymas, the magician, or for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?'" Is that not our adversary's goal? To make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? How did he twist the words when he spoke to Eve, when he spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ? And it was an ever slight twist in the beginning to just twist him just enough to try to bait you to believe. Our adversary is also called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. So let's recap, right? He's the god of this world, accuser of the brethren, the tempter, father of lies, enemy of all righteousness. His goal is to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are unaware of how to combat this evil. Sadly, unfortunately, some blame God, and then they seek out the wisdom of this world to answer their problems or to try to combat this evil. I've had like a picture of like what that would be like. When I was in high school, I had a room that would go like pitch black, dark, and I loved it, except for when I had to get up in the middle of the night to go pee. It was strange because I, for some reason, I don't do this anymore. But back then, if I'd fall asleep in one position, I would wake up complete. Like sometimes I'd be almost 360 in a different position or 180 in a different position. So when I'd get up out of bed, it was never the same spot. So I didn't really know where I was going. So I would just be kind of hands out, like, where's the wall? So lead me to the door kind of a thing. Sadly, that's a lot of Christians when it comes to how do we deal with the evil of this world and the evil that is before them. We do not want to be like that. God has not dealt with us in that way. He instructs us on how to address our opponent so that the light's already on when we get up. We know where we're going. We know how to handle this. We know what to do. Let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 5. We'll start in verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Prayer and humility, so important in our fight against our adversary. Because if I have things in my life that I'm struggling with, pressures, things that have come up, circumstances of life, why would I withhold that from God? If I'm not willing to cast those things and give those things to him, then that's an area, an avenue the adversary is like, ooh, open door, here we go. I'm going to tempt them here, right? Don't leave those doors open. Our God wants the things that you're struggling with so that he can be mighty on your behalf. It requires humility, though. It requires realizing that I can't do this on my own. I'm not capable in and of myself, in and of my own will to fight these things. Please understand the purpose of sharing these things this morning isn't to scare you. It's not to strike fear in your heart, hellfire, brimstone. It's so that you're aware, to be equipped, so that you walk out in this world confident in God, confident in who he's made you to be. So you don't have to cower. You don't have to be afraid. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. With truth. What is truth? The words of God. Not repetition. The words of God living and abiding in your heart. Have on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all, some, all the fiery darts of the wicked. We're equipped to face all that our adversary throws at us in this life. He's going to attempt to drag you down. He's going to attempt to drag your minds down. Convince you that you're nothing. You know, we have a song in our songbook that says, what the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them well, and thousands more, Jehovah findeth some? None. And then we have a, I don't know, how many of you guys have listened to the children's CD, Allfield? Some? Okay. Well, there's a song in there that, I mean, it's kind of set up silly, but the truth is so beautiful that don't trust the devil at all. I don't know if that's the name of that song, but that's the sense of it. And there's kind of a back and forth happening, right? The devil speaking and then meeting that with the words of God. There's one part where it says, you can't do anything right. This is the devil speaking. You're no good. Everyone's better than you are. You just don't matter. But God says, Christ has made us holy and unblameable in his sight. And that's right. It's more than just saying the words, though, right? It's believing these words. Just throwing those words out there, if you don't believe them, they're just going to fall dead, flat. And then you're going to be like, oh, well, I said the words. How come I still feel this way? Believe them. They're for you. Right? There are people in this world that have pledged themselves to our adversary. His agents. We're in a spiritual battle. And yet you've been equipped with the Spirit of God. There is no evil spirit that can stand against you. If that terrifies you, okay, that's honest. Ask God to enlighten your eyes to the power that's been entrusted to you. If you're one who hears evil spirits and just dismisses it because you're like, oh, well, that's just like, that's fairy tales. That's silly. That's like stuff Marta had talked about where, oh, you just see that in movies and stuff. That's not like real life. Yeah, it is. Ask God to enlighten your eyes. Ask him to help you. In our culture, our adversary has done an incredible job of desensitizing everyone from the spiritual realm, right? I strongly encourage you to open your eyes to these things, to not allow him to continue to blind you as if this stuff doesn't exist. real quick, we have a little bit of time left here. In Luke chapter 10. So Jesus Christ had sent out 72 people, 72, I believe. And they were to go out to preach and heal and save those. So we're going to see what they said when they came back. I'll read verse 1 first, and then we're going to jump down to 17. So it says, after these things, Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Jumping down to 17, they're coming back. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils were subjected unto us through thy name. And he hath said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and on all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Oh, man. These things are around us, and we don't want to be ignorant of them. We need to understand that our authority in the spirit is greater than their authority. But it's not our focus either, right? Our focus is our names are written in heaven. The gospel is our focus. Saving those who are lost, those who are drowning. Will we encounter those spirits when we go to do that? Yes. If you do it faithfully, right? But you don't need to be afraid of it. You don't need to be scared of it. Here's a plug. Go to our men's and women's weekends. If you're struggling in these areas and you want to see God bigger, you want to understand how do I operate the Spirit with power, with authority, then we're going to get into that. It'll be an opportunity for you to grow in those things as a church, unified together. Our adversary is not concerned with just your individual life, right? While he wants to derail your faith, he wants you to stumble, you to fall, you not to speak the gospel, absolutely. But he also wants to disrupt the church. The accuser of the brethren will try to tempt you and bait you with thoughts against your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. Why would he not want to attack that? Right? There's no room for division. There's no room for thoughts of evil against your brothers or sisters. Got a little more time here, sorry. Let's go to 1 John. Everybody doing okay? We're still good? Tracking? All right. Haven't lost anybody yet? Not that you would tell me if I did. 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Ooh, is that a quality of God? No, what did we just learn? That's a quality of who? Who's the father of that? The devil. Okay. Glad we're on the same page. We're following. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. We're not of this world. We're no longer subjected to it. We're going to close in John chapter 17. I had some time to pray with a few brothers in Christ yesterday morning, and a few verses were shared, and this is one of the verses that was shared, and it blessed me a lot. And it was our Lord praying in the garden before he would be crucified. And it's such a powerful prayer. Another thing I encourage you to read. I've asked you to read a few things this week. John 17 is one that I encourage you to read as well. Here he's speaking of his disciples, but the same holds true for us. Chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen.